Blog Talk Radio.
Zach, is this you?
Don't let Zach. That flag hit the ground.
Who do I got? 615. Hello?
Live from Patriot Studios in Hazlett, Texas, it's Soldiers of Patriotism with your host, Michael B. And today's show...
Give me a T for Texas. A T for Tennessee.
Help me out a bit on this.
Come on, help me out.
Ooh, yeah. Yeah. Make it rain.
Hey. God bless the South. God bless America. That's right, we're going to show them how it's done this November. God, I love this country. Show them. South's gonna rise again, patriots. We're gonna take this country back. We're gonna do it in fine rockin' style, just like Lynyrd Skynyrd. You wanna mess with us, Obama? Come on, boy. Piss on my leg and tell me it's raining.
Oh my goodness, here I am. I'm on mute. What a ignoramus. I'm talking myself to death and nobody's hearing me. All that good stuff I said. Sorry about that, Zach. Y'all pardon me. I've got a sore throat. We've been in our Texas State GOP convention for the last 3 days. My horse is a little sore from cheering on Representative Paul Ryan yesterday as well as Ted Cruz. I've got a lot to tell you guys, but today's not the day to do it because today is all about Zach Poskovich. So I'm not haste makes waste, and I'm not going to waste any time. I want to go right into my editorial, then I want to pull Zach in because today is all about Zach Poskovich. This is the Zach Poskovich special town hall meeting right here on Soldiers of Patriotism. Soldiers of Patriotism is very proud to endorse Zach for the U.S. Senate in Tennessee. And I, Michael Smith, Michael B., your host, is as happy as he can be to endorse him personally as well. Zach is a good man. He's a man that is a part of that band of brothers that we vets often talk about. But we're going to talk a little bit about that whole band of brothers things as well, because there's a lot of good people out there that haven't served that are a part of our band of brothers as well, and sisters, and I'm sure that Zach would agree. Folks, if I'm a little rushed, it's because I'm wound up and I'm going ADD on you right now. I want to talk about some thoughts that I had after Governor Scott Walker's win in Wisconsin this week. It's a blog that I've written and I've posted around. Everybody's seen it. And it's a blog that I called Deception, the sword of compromise, the sword of deception. You know, all this talk about how we Tea Party conservatives are polarizing these elections. I have something simple, very simple. Simple enough that even the feeble minds on the left and the rhinos can understand it. To hell with you. Polarization is a good thing. Polarization is everyone going to his or her natural habitat. This ignis fatuus, this compromise, this will of wisp of the meeting in the middle. It's a lie conceived by those who would just as soon ruin our country and destroy the foundation that our founding fathers fought and died for. With all due respect to all of you, to them I say, screw them. I want winners and losers. When you have winners and losers, that means the better ideas won at the table of debate. Compromises for weak-minded fools. And it's the Democrats and the rhinos' sword of deception designed only to make we conservatives compromise on our principles. And every stinking time we compromise, we impale ourselves upon that sword of deception, and we lose. We give up more of our principles than do the Marxist sympathizers or the moderate Republicans. We allow them to incrementally move our society to the left, and every generation to the left with every generation until they successfully indoctrinate our children into thinking things that were not tolerable in a normal and civil society 10 years prior, to now all of a sudden be acceptable. We allow them to rewrite history and to fabricate lies from facts. Facts, my friends, are a funny thing, and often written by the winners of any contest, but they are indisputable. And every single time we come to the table of debate with facts, we win, and win we shall this year. Let us put our fellow Republicans on notice. Let us tell them, if you don't go to D.C. next year, if you don't go to our state houses next year, after we worked, we sweated, and we gave everything we have to give you, and sometimes at the sacrifice of our families, and after we made huge gains in 2010 and huge gains in 2012 and still continue to sweep us under the rug and pull us out every 4 years, then in 2016, as God is my witness, there shall be no Republican Party, because we will bring it down. And we will create a conservative Tea Party movement that is a third party entirely upon itself. And we shall destroy the Republican Party and rebuild it in our image. To rip off Shakespeare, allow me to say, we few, we happy few, we band of brothers and sisters. For he and she today that sheds their sweat with me shall be my brother and sister, be they ne'er so vile. This day shall gentle their condition. And gentlemen and gentlewomen in America, now abed, shall think themselves accursed when they were not here, and hold their personhoods cheap whilst any speaks that fought with us upon this election day. Folks, we must continue to march shoulder to shoulder, steadfast with our sword, the sword of freedom in one hand and the Constitution in the other. Governor Scott Walker proved last night that, or on Tuesday, that our ideas win at the table of debate, that we needn't compromise on our ideas and principles. And to this end, we must fight vigorously for Zach Poskovich, so that he will defeat Bob Corker the Porker on the 2nd of August there in Tennessee's primary election. If Tennessee ever needed to call upon a son of the South, a soldier in the cause of American freedom, for it is now. Now is the time for all good men and women to rise, to shout, to let their voices be heard, and in unison to say to the establishment, we're mad as hell, and we're not going to take it anymore. Are you with me, my brothers and sisters? Are you prepared, sound of mind and body, free of confliction, prepared to defeat this demon? I am an American conservative. I am a warrior, a member of a team. I am a member of the campaign I believe best represents my values. I will always place the mission first. I will never accept defeat, and I will never quit. I'm disciplined, mentally tough, trained, and proficient in my warrior tasks and determination. I will always maintain my knowledge in myself. I am the guardian of freedom and the American way of life. Armed with the sword of freedom, I am an American conservative. Follow me, patriots. I have the point. That's my editorial, and I'm sticking to it. Folks, thank you so much. Again, today is the special Zach Poskovich Town Hall. I'm going to go ahead and bring Zach in here now. Everybody that's listening, I believe, knows Zach Poskovich. If you're listening and you don't know, he's running for U.S. Senate in the grand state of Tennessee, the volunteer state against Senator Bob Corker. Zach, my friend, my brother, thank you so much for joining us today. The floor is yours.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate the opportunity to talk with you today. And I tell you, it is a race that we all must participate in. If we love this country of ours and we value what liberty stands for, then we have to fight for it. You know, it was President Reagan who told us that liberty is just one generation away from extinction. And so we all must reach out to our friends, our family, church members, those people that we have influence over, to get them out and vote in this election, whether that's in Tennessee or, as Barack Obama would say, any of the 56 other states.
Yeah, absolutely. Is it equine the person?
But, you know, I say that kind of an opening statement because we have Barack Obama because of conservatives or people who say they're conservative like Bob Corker. And it is what drives the apathy in our society, not only in Tennessee but across this nation, because we have all heard people that we know and people who we love make this statement. Well, Zach, it doesn't matter. I can vote for a Republican. I can vote for a Democrat. Our government gets bigger. Our debt gets larger. And our liberties are shrinking every day. So it doesn't matter. And so why even participate? And so they withdraw. But I tell you, that is the plan. When you withdraw from this voting segment of the population, then these people no longer have to worry about getting your vote. And when you withdraw from society in that manner, they have won and you have lost. And when you lose, when we lose, then we, the cause of liberty, has lost. And so I challenge everybody that if you want your voice to be heard, the time to do it is not in the general election. The time to do it is during the primary. And you vote for the person, not who the media or somebody tells you who's going to win, but you vote for the person who best represents the American ideals. And that is a person that when you vote for them, you know your voice was heard. In the general election, if you have not voted in the primary, you find yourself having to vote for the better of the two evils. And we find ourselves in that situation way too often, too frequently than we would like to admit.
Absolutely, Zach. Zach, let's, That's a great, and you're absolutely right what you're saying there, and you're kind of saying or espousing exactly what I'm saying, and you know how passionate I get, Zach, and you know, to everyone that's out there listening, I speak on behalf of myself. I don't speak for Zach. I endorse Zach. This is the man that Tennessee needs right here, but I want everyone to understand. Listen to me, good folks. I speak for myself. I'm a passionate person. I wear my passion on my sleeve. I'm a veteran of the 82nd Airborne, and sometimes I talk a little rough. My throat's hurt. I'm tired from a long week with our Republican convention. So if I offended anybody out there with some of my language, I do apologize, and I apologize to you, Zach. But, you know, this is a war for me, Zach. This is a war for us, my brother. We're working hard here in Texas. We're working diligently to get rid of Dewhurst, and I know that I know there's a lot of people, myself included, and Melissa, that are working very hard there for you in Tennessee. This is a critical battle. This is a critical, you know, we hear this, Zach, we hear this every election cycle. This is the most important election cycle in our lifetimes. I don't know why we say that. I guess at the time maybe we think that's the truth. But if ever it was the truth, it is the truth now. This is a very critical election. Not only do we not need to get rid of Obama, but we need to get rid of people like Senator Corker, a man who stood there on the Senate floor and said that repealing Obamacare was not an option, that we needed to fix, and we needed to fix it, is what he says. We needed to fix it. What do you say to that, Zach?
Well, I do believe that this is the most critical election in definitely our lifetime, but I would say in our country, probably the second, and that is because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the debt load that we have on our nation, and when we look at every state and the debt that the states and the cities have, and then we look out and we see what's going on now in the Eurozone and doing another bailout to Spain, every country around this world is in debt up to their eyeballs. So this is the most important election because when things go south, and the financial markets do crash again, it's going to be about who do we have in leadership. And the question that we all need to ask ourselves, when the thing falls apart, are they going to put it back together the way our Constitution requires, or are they going to take that opportunity to seize more power and control? And I can tell you, just because of what we've seen over the past 4 years, that the probability of them seizing more power and control is where they would be headed, and that's why we need to make sure that we take this opportunity at the election time to get the right people in there who are more concerned, who their focus is to restore and protect and defend the American legacy, not continue to build a personal legacy or a personal career. Now, Bob Corker, I tell you what he said in a newspaper interview was that he said that he hasn't met anybody in Washington that believes that Obamacare will save any money, and he, too, believes it's bad. That's what he said. But in his next comment, what he then said was, so what we need is common sense legislation that fits the American people in these times. You see, that statement, if you just take the statement for what it is, that clearly tells anybody that reads it with a constitutional mind, with American ideals, that that is not what America is about. That is not the power that's vested in the federal government. If you read that statement and you like the statement, then you do not understand America. And you do not understand the powers that are vested in the federal government. So, you know, it's real interesting when you look at these politicians. Now, when Bob Corker, he's been in just one term, but he's done a lot of damage. And when we look at what he's done or didn't do, we do know that he didn't fight for Tennesseans. Now, we know just in the past probably 6 months, Bob Corker has been more active on sponsoring bills or bringing bills to the floor than he ever has in his first term. He goes around Tennessee talking about his CAP Act that he was promoting, where he said that the government needs to restrict our spending to 18% of our GDP, or of the budget, and right now it's at 26%. But then he goes back to Washington and votes for cash for clunkers, votes for the other stimulus, votes to increase the debt ceiling, and just last week voted for he was proposing the GAINS Act, the GAINS Act, which basically provides subsidies to healthcare companies to create super antibiotics to deal with this super bacteria that are forming. And so that, again, tells us that Bob Corker doesn't understand the role of government, because when he is doing this, whether it's with the Obamacare or whether it's with his proposals, the GAINS Act, it clearly shows us that he believes that the federal government should be in the business of picking winners and losers in the market. And we know that in a free market society that the only winners and losers are picked through the market, the consumers. The consumers decide which are the good companies, which are the bad companies, because they will buy the product. And Bob Corker, clearly through his actions, not his words, his actions, we can clearly see that. If we look at his words, the words he espoused on Obamacare, we can see it there too. If we look at when he was promoting the GAINS Act, we can see it there as well. So in this specific situation, we can look at Bob Corker and we can say he doesn't get it. We can say that not only does he not get it, but if he does get it, then he's contributing to the downfall of America.
Well, yes, absolutely. And, you know, I just want to mention, for those of you that have not heard it, you could just Google Mark Levin, Bob Corker, and you can listen to what Mark Levin has to say. If you put any stock and trade into what Mark Levin has to say, which I do, Zach, I'm a person that listens to Mark Levin, and I put stock into what he has to say. I had the opportunity Thursday night, in fact, to speak to Mark Levin, and I've got that clip. I should have downloaded and played it on here, but it's about you, not about me. But my point here for bringing this up is, you know, I listen to Mark Levin all the time. I've heard him talk about Bob Corker and call him that damn weasel. And I got the opportunity to call in, and I was the second to the last caller, I believe, and spoke about you to some degree on the Mark Levin show. I don't know where that's going to take us with him, but the point for doing it is we have a situation. I'm sitting back here as a Tea Party conservative in Texas that supports a good man in Tennessee like Zach Poskovich. Works as hard as I can from 1,000 miles away for Zach. We need to get more people to pay attention to what's going on in Tennessee, because we've got Tea Party conservative leaders that will bag Dick Murdoch, and that's all great and well. We're glad to get rid of Dick Lugar. We've got Tea Party conservatives down here in the state of Texas that have climbed on board with Ted Cruz. They obviously understand, Zach, they obviously understand that we have to get rid of these rhinos state by state, election by election. And my goal is to draw attention to you. That's what I want to do, is by whatever means necessary. And I'm getting to the point now where I'm just mad about it. I'm going to start trying to politely be obnoxious with them, if there was ever an oxymoron. Because I don't, in my mind, I'm not understanding why they're getting active with some of these other campaigns that I agree with, but we're not getting any focus on Tennessee. And yet all of these people will say Bob Corker's got to go.
Yeah, and I tell you, it's really unfortunate, because in what they're doing, what I've heard from a couple of them, which was very disappointing, because I respected these current senators, is they don't want to get involved in the campaign. Because I told them, I said, look, I'm not looking for your money. What I'm doing is I'm looking for you to vet me however you need to vet me, and then I need you to come out and say that Zach Poskovich shares the same constitutional values as I do, that I'm fighting for every day for the people in America and the people in my state. But they don't want to get involved in a race if the odds are stacked against them, and that tells me that we have a lot of people who have given up on America. We have a lot of people who don't understand what America was about. America, if our founding fathers, if it was about money, they would have never gone and fought King George. If it was about odds, they would have never picked up arms and fought the English. If it was about anything other than doing what was right, they wouldn't have done it. But you see, our founding fathers believed that our rights are endowed upon us by the Almighty God, and that's what drove them to pick up their weapons. That's what drove them to do what the right thing was, no matter the consequences. You see, we all remember those words in the Declaration of Independence, that our rights are endowed upon us by our Creator, among these life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness or property. But we forget the last line. Remember, the last line reminds us why we did it. They said, we declared this out of a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence. They were doing this because it was bigger than them, and they realized that. And that's what we have to get back to. We have to band together as brothers and sisters of this country and on that solid belief in the Creator. Because if we don't, then we can try to put the right people up there who tell us that they believe in American values. But if we're not looking to Him, then it's not, if He's not behind it, we're not going to be restored as a nation. And that's just a simple fact. And so what I would like to do is you know, to make another plea to these senators who tell us constantly when they send out their letters for donation requests and whatnot that they're fighting the cause and they want to get rid of some of these senators. Well, I can tell you this. It is easier to fight something that you can recognize and you understand where they come from, like a Nancy Pelosi or a Harry Reid. But when you get a Bob Corker who tells you that he's conservative but his record tells you differently, you can't have him on your side. It's like having an enemy in your camp that's going to sell you out. You see, the Frank Dodd bill would have never happened if it wasn't for Bob Corker. And nobody's talking about it. But yeah, Bob Corker gets a lot of play out of that bill because he talks about the fees that were put on the banks. And now he's fighting against, you know, trying to promote that he is was against it. And, you know, during that whole Frank Dodd debate, if you go back and listen to read some of the dialogue that Bob Corker had, he made comments. One comment was that the government should have a policy in place to take over a company. Wow. That's scary.
It's very scary.
The federal government has no role in the free market. If a business collapses, no matter how small or how big, the government has no role to go in there and to, quote, wind it down or to take it over or to replace its executives like we did with the GM. He also made a comment that we do need to have a bailout fund. Well, as a American citizen, as a taxpayer, I've lived through the Constitution. I don't see where in either of those cases that the federal government has that authority. And see, well, the problem we've gotten into is people come up with these ideas that impact us or affect us on an emotional appeal, but they have no foundation on the Constitution, and that's what we need to get back in our government is people who are looking at and comparing and contrasting policies and procedures based on what the Constitution is telling us to do. What is the power vested in the federal government? Does the federal government have that power? If not, then it's a bad idea. You know, it used to be that if you came up with an idea and you knew it was just the most ridiculous idea, that you wouldn't bring it up because people would laugh you out of the room. Nowadays, there is no idea that seems to be, you know, every idea is worth discussing. And that is ridiculous. You know,
well, the government's not in the business of creating business. That's therein is the problem when you have liberals as well as people in our own party that think they are. Zach, let's back up because we're broadcasting on three different networks today: mine, as well as Own the Narrative, as well as traditionalamericanmovement.com. So I've got several chat boards going, my chat board is not reflective of the amount of people that are actually listening today. So we might, Zach, I know you, and the people that are in our chat, in my chat board, and Traditional American Movement, they all know you, but we might have folks that don't know you, Zach, and I know you to be a good man. I know you're a brother of mine. We're vets together. We both served our country and wore the uniform and wrote that blank check to our country. I'd like to introduce you to the people that don't know who you are. They know your name now. They know that you're running for the Senate seat against Bob Corker in Tennessee. Let's tell them a little bit about you. You're a veteran. You're a Christian conservative. Where you stand, you endorse Herman Cain's 999, so on and so forth. Would you mind, Zach, doing that?
Sure. Well, you know, I grew up in Tennessee, and I'm a Christian, I'm a conservative, I'm a constitutionalist, I'm a war veteran, and, you know, I've entered this race because we've all heard the saying that when good men do nothing, evil flourishes. And serving our country was exactly that. It was to be a servant of the people. And what I see is our elected officials pass laws that they do not have to follow. And by definition, that's what nobility is. And our Constitution in Article 1 states that we will have no titles of nobility. And yet, you know, if it walks like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. And so our leaders have created a class of nobility. And so in order to get our country back and return the power to the people, we have to begin to elect the people candidates once again. And so when I looked around, we've all said it, we said, man, I wish somebody would do something about that. You know, that's just out of control. That's ridiculous. That's, you know, I can't even believe that's happening in America. Well, that will never happen in America, but then we see it happen. And so wanting to, as I did when I was 17, when I joined the United States Army, wanting to protect and defend our Constitution and give something back because we are so blessed to live in the nation that we do, I joined this race because it is imperative upon the people to stand up against this tyranny. And, you know, when I decided to run, I said, you know, here's what we really need to do. And our policies, we don't need more legislation unless that legislation is repealing the garbage that we currently have. And so our solutions, the solutions that are focused on the people, are designed to return the power to the people. And that's really why I've entered this race is, you know, people say, well, one man cannot do it. Well, one vote can make a difference, And one man, one woman can make a difference. Because when we begin to gather and coalesce our ideas for those people in the Senate that are trying to restore our nation, the more that we can build that coalition and rebuild our foundation, then it gives us something to build upon. And when we turn our focus not on those people in Washington, but on our Constitution and on our beliefs, that's what's going to restore our nation. And so when I looked at what are the policies that have the biggest impact to return the power to the people, the number one that comes up, and if you look at where the politicians, where the people in Washington get their power, it's behind our current tax code. And so in order to have the biggest impact, in order to return the biggest amount of power to the people, we have to address our tax code. You know, the 16th Amendment, which provided the federal government the authority to tax our income, and the 17th Amendment, which was done in the same year, allowed then the U.S. senators to be elected by the residents of the state. But that was done so that the senators were no longer accountable to the states as it was originally designed, so they could participate in this central planning. So if we can, one, you know, the great deal, if we looked at different options, because you have to always be concerned about what are the different options available that we could pursue in a concurrent fashion so that in order to achieve our ultimate goal, which is to widen the door to individual liberty, as we begin to close the door shut, hopefully we can slam it shut on government intrusion and this tyranny that we have. And so, you know, the first thing is if we can repeal the 16th and 17th Amendment, I would be 100% behind that and would hope that we could do that, because then that would get us back to our original intent. Minus that, if we cannot get support around that, then what are other options out there? You know, you just don't want to have one plan and then you look in your bag of tricks, so to speak, and you have nothing left. You want to say, what else could I do in order to push this forward, in order to regain more power for the people, reduce the power in Washington? And that's where, when you look at the different tax plans out there, we know that the IRS is a direct threat on our individual liberty. It is the only agency, well, actually, there's a lot of agencies that I guess now have this power, but when we're dealing with these alphabet soup agencies, they have the power to treat you as if you're guilty until proven innocent. We see it with the IRS, and as I was just talking, it reminded me of the FDA going in and confiscating raw milk and natural foods. You know, foods don't have any preservatives in them. And we need to fix that, because that violates our Bill of Rights. And so the IRS should never have been put into existence. It should be put at the state level. And so when I look at the various tax plans, that's where I look at 999 as a means to get us closer to achieving that ultimate goal, which would be to repeal the 16th and 17th Amendment. Well, how would you get there, Zach? You're going to implement a new system called a consumption tax. Well, you get there because, depending on how this thing would be implemented, keep in mind that the legislation hasn't been written yet, but I've had a lot of discussion with Rich Lowry and some others about it, and the way that this would work is that, based on a poverty level assessment that the federal government would do, anything above that poverty level would be where you would start, everybody would pay taxes. And it would be, of course, the 9% income tax. But see, the beauty with the 999 is you could be placed in a situation where you could still get rid of the IRS, because remember, it's above that poverty line. So the government don't necessarily need to know how much you make, unless at this point would be, unless you were a self-employed person, then you would still have to file your income tax. But if you're just a person working at a corporation, working at another business, they could file, when they file their paperwork, they would be in essence filing on your behalf because they would be withholding that 9% after that poverty level assessment. And so there would be no need. So think of all the paperwork that would be saved. Think of, I believe right now the estimates for an average individual to file their taxes is over 40 hours. So that's a week, at least a week, that the average person spends to file their taxes. That's 40 hours of improductivity, inefficiency that can be regained. And then the other pieces of that allows you to have these measures that are equal, transparent, and so everybody understands where the money's coming from. See, today, we don't know what our tax burden is until basically April 15th. You know, we have all these tax planners and all this that are making assessments based on what might happen in Congress. But they don't know until it's finalized. And then the people who design the software where you can file your taxes online or through, you know, like on your computer, they have to wait till everything's finalized so that they can program it in their applications. We wouldn't need it. That's just a lot of waste in our society. And so when we get rid of that, that returns so much more power to the people because now we have something visible that we can see. And the argument that I always hear is, well, Zach, that 999 is going to be 27, 27, 27, or 20, 15, 80, you know. And here's the deal. At some point, we have gotten so far off, and so whichever overhaul we do, we the people are ultimately responsible. We've allowed it to get to where it is today. Our founding fathers had it built correctly the first time, and we allowed the 16th and the 17th Amendment to be put in place. So at the end of the day, there's no system that you can put in place where a tyrannical government or a government that goes unchecked by the people cannot take advantage of. And so we have to remember that, and that's what we have to put in place is, hey, we're doing this to return power to the people, but at the end of the day, it is the people's responsibility to make sure that they place the checks and balances also on their elected officials. And so that's, you know, so when we look at 999, I see that 999 is a very easy thing to understand. It will achieve the goal of returning power back to the people. And also get us in line where now once we implement the system, we can see that the revenues, because, you know, the people that are in Washington, they'll do everything they can to tell us that this won't work. Why? Because that's where they get their power and control from. I don't know why we still listen to these idiots that have gotten us in the situation that we're in, but we need to start implementing ideas based on logic and fact and not on their platitudes and other assessments, because they have no credibility. Anybody in Washington, and I hate to say this, but all of them, they don't have any credibility if they're not working to restore our liberty. And there's very few that are standing out in a bold fashion today, and that's what we have to change.
There's only about. I'm sorry, go ahead, Brother Zach.
No, I was just going to say there's so 999 gets us there, gets us closer to that goal. And there's, you know, there's a couple other plans out there too. And what my goal is to achieve the goal of returning power to the people. And as I look at different legislation, that's the method and the approach that I'm taking is, does it, if it impedes the market, it's not even something to consider. If it's outside the bounds of the federal powers as listed in the Constitution, it's outside of bounds. If it's impeding our individual liberty, it's outside of bounds. If it's impeding our unalienable rights, it's outside of the bounds. But if it restores our liberty, if it gives the power back to the people, if it takes power away from Washington, then that is the only legislation that the people should support.
Absolutely. And, you know, there's only five, really, I think, about basically five conservatives in the Senate now as it is. You got Toomey, you got DeMint, you got Lee, you got Rand Paul, and Oh, goodness. I guess four right off the top of my head. But you said something interesting, Zach, about the 14th and whatnot, and about people taking responsibility. And that applies across the line in all kinds of ways and throughout our society. And I think we're starting to see our numbers grow, Zach. Do we need to grow them further? Yes, we do. You know, my dad, when I was growing up, my dad always told me, you know, son, there's nothing fair in life, and the country only owes you one thing, and that's an empty plate. What you put on that plate is your responsibility. And, you know, by birth, we get that empty plate. That's what he meant. By birth, we get that empty plate. We conservatives believe that in less government, less taxes, and the opportunity to be successful in life. Isn't that right, Brother Zach?
That's right.
And when you take away that opportunity to be successful, or when you want to stack the deck and give equality not to opportunity, but rather equality to outcome, then you ruin what it is, the foundation that our country was built on. And I think that's exactly what you're talking to. And what we need to do is we need to motivate people. And we're doing it. I really, honestly, truly believe we're doing it. I just spent 3 days at our Texas State Convention. We had a walkout on our current sitting Speaker of the House here in Texas. We walked out. It was, you know, is that what conservatives do? No, it's not. But here's the thing. We're going to polite ourselves out of a country. And I'm tired of being polite to these people, Zach. I really am. I'm tired of being polite to the liberals and the Democrats and to the rhinos that want to compromise. Because like I said in my opening editorial, compromise is the sort of deception. And they deceive us with it every time. And we are such polite people, Zach. You're such a polite person. And you love this country so much. You served it. You were 17 years old. Your parents had to sign the paperwork for you to join the service, write that blank check to our country, and go to war. And fortunately, you came home. A lot of our brothers and sisters didn't.
That's right.
You know, we can't be polite about it anymore. You have to be, but I don't have to be. You can let me do the dirty work.
Well, I think that the misconception and the lie that conservatives are buying into is that we have to move to the center in order to win elections. And that lie is just as big as the lie that we can't talk about politics and religion anymore. You know, that's why people get frustrated when they try to talk about politics and religion, because we don't talk about it anymore. And so people don't know how to articulate their ideas to each other. And so when someone disagrees with them, now they take it as a personal attack versus let's talk about these ideas. You know, and that's what we have to get back to. We have to start talking about our religion. We have to start talking about our politics, our beliefs. We have to start being bold again. And we don't have to move to the center. We have the secret sauce. The secret sauce is the Constitution and speaking on those principles. When we move to the center, when we allow people to say, don't talk about God anymore, when we do that, then we are putting our country in peril, because we are denying the very foundation our country is built on. When our leaders cannot talk about God or feel comfortable talking about God, then they are not the leaders that we need in this nation.
No, sir, they're not.
Our founding fathers, that was one thing that they had in common. They believed in the Creator. And that's why they fought. That's why when President Washington told Thomas Paine, you know, he was going over to France during the French Revolution because they were all so excited. And Washington told him, Thomas, you're going to get yourself killed, because that revolution is not the same as the American Revolution. The American Revolution was built on the premise that our rights are endowed upon us by our Creator. Not man, not government, not a dictator, not some other form of government. And that's what we have to start talking about, is why did our founding fathers create this place we call the United States of America? Why did they put together the Constitution? What are those principles? That's the weaving and the secret sauce. And when we run away from that, then now we get into talking about who has the best ideas, who can appeal through emotional views versus factual. You know, Calvin Coolidge had a statement, and I'll just paraphrase here, is when people tell you that they have a more modern idea than the Constitution of the United States, their ideas are not more modern, they are more ancient than our Revolutionary Fathers, because it wasn't until our Revolutionary Fathers did we have individual liberty laid out in a Republican form of government that we did with the United States Constitution. And to go back to a form that is espoused today where the government is creating a class of dependencies and destroying the spirit of independence, at the end of the day, you're taking away that individual liberty and you're promoting some form of slavery. And that has been around since the beginning of time.
Well,
and so when they promote those ideas, that's ancient ideas, that's not more modern.
Well, you're absolutely right. In the Democratic Party and the liberals, they have a new form of slavery, and I say this all the time. You know, they like to consider themselves people that are accepting and of everybody, but they're really not. They really want to oppress everybody, but it's the plantation of overtaxation is what they want to do now. And
yep.
And with religion and family and what they're doing and indoctrinating our children and taking God out of our society. Well, you know, there's a reason why, folks, they take God. They've been working for 30 years to take God out of our society, and there's a reason for that. Look at history. What did the communists do in China? What did the communists do in Russia? You take away God out of your society, out of public square, and you leave people with nothing greater than themselves to think about or to believe in, then the only thing left to believe in is people like, I'm just going to have to be polite, people like the man sitting in the White House right now.
Right.
They leave you with nothing greater than yourselves to have faith in other than the government. And when you give people the only faith they have is the government, then you've got 49% of the people that are the only ones that are not paying taxes. And 46% of the population on food stamps. You know, folks, don't get me wrong. I'm a conservative. I hate to use this term, but I'm compassionate too. I do have compassion. I do care. Anyone that's listening, Zach, you know me, Zach. You know I love people. But charity comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the government.
Right.
And it never will. Zach, I want to thank you so much for calling in today, and I'm so glad that we're doing your town hall special on here. This is a huge honor to me. Our phone lines are stacking up. Are you game for taking some calls today?
Yeah, absolutely.
Okay, well, I'd like to go ahead and bring in, to start with, I'd like to bring in a friend of mine for about a year now. His name is Thomas Smith. He's known as the Invisible Conservative, and he is kind of a spiritual mentor of mine. Padre, how are you doing? I'd first like to ask you, I know we're 54 minutes into the show, but I'd just like to ask you, sir, to give us Padre, to give us a little prayer, if you would.
Not a problem. Dear Heavenly Father, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we give you glory, honor, and praise for once again waking us up. Father, I thank you for this young man on the line, well, both of them, even though they may be slightly older than me, but they're still young men. And Lord, I ask you to just pour out your special favor, blessings, grace, and mercy on Zach's campaign, Lord God, that he may accomplish the task of beating Bob Corker and going to Washington and implementing a change that we need. Father, I thank you in advance for your love, your grace, and your mercy for our guests, for the people in the chat room, for everyone that's listening on all three networks, Lord. We give you glory, honor, and praise in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Padre. Of course, you know about Zach. You're familiar with Zach, and you're familiar with a lot of the folks on Zach's campaign. So I'd like to go ahead and just let you have a few minutes with Zach. Zach, this is a good friend of mine, Thomas Smith from Kansas City.
Well, Zach, first of all, I loved what you had to say. And you know what? I'm just proud to listen to you say what you're saying, because everything you said is right on. And I want to say this in terms of being polite. Yes, I am a minister of the gospel, as Mike has said. But, you know, just the other day, I was sitting back and I was thinking about a lot of things. And one of the issues that I deal with as I'm the president of the Missouri chapter of the Frederick Douglass Foundation, and our state chapter here, we deal with the abortion issue. That is our main thing that we deal with. And so I was sitting back a few days ago, and I was thinking about a blog that I was about to write. And I asked myself the question, is it time for a temple experience in a pro-life movement? And if, for those of you who may not be familiar with the temple experience, what I'm referring to is when Jesus went into the temple, made a whip out of rope, started whipping the people that were selling merchandise out of the temples, and he turned over their tables, knocked all their money off the tables all over the place. And what I mean by that goes right into what Michael was saying, in that for too long we have been polite, we have been respectful, thinking that if we're respectful, it's going to get us, it's going to help us accomplish what we want to do. When in actuality, what has happened is that though we have spoken the truth, we have reached out cordially to those on the other side, only thing they have done is blasted us for having views that may be contrary to what they think. For instance, if you're opposed to Barack Obama, you're racist. Well, for me, that's a head scratcher, because I'm a black man, but I'm still racist because I didn't vote for him. Go figure. And then, two, I'm a bigot because I don't agree with the homosexual lifestyle. I mean, if that's what you want to do, that's fine. But don't put it in my face. You accuse me of forcing my views on you, and yet you turn around and do the same thing to me, but it's okay in the name of liberal tolerance. So I said all that to say this, Zach. If and when you are elected, I encourage you to be brutally honest with the truth, regardless of what the rhinos and the liberals may try to say. Oh, you gotta come more to the middle, because that's the only way you'll get elected. As someone said earlier, that is a lie straight from the pits of hell.
Yeah, and that's, you know, I always say people who will compromise during their campaign, you can bet your bottom dollar that they're going to compromise once they get to Washington. And that's why that is exactly my view is, you know, I tell people, as I travel the state, what I remind them is, look, I need your support in three ways. And the first way is through prayers. And because if we don't get God involved in this movement, if we don't turn our hearts back to God, you know, we know the walls of Jericho came down, but guess what? The people had to show their obedience to God by walking around Jericho for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they had to walk around it seven times. So they just did it. They weren't just out there asking God to help them to take the walls of Jericho down. They had to do something. Yep. And too many Christians and God-fearing people are sitting down and taking themselves out of our system, and they have to do something. They have to talk to their ministers who are not speaking the truth, and if they won't speak the truth, they've got to get out of that church. It's not about a popularity contest. It's not about because I've gone there my entire life. Are they speaking the truth? The truth will always shine light on darkness. And we've got to start speaking the truth so this darkness can be revealed to more and more people, and so it will be eradicated. Because where the light is, darkness cannot be. So I ask people to pray for our campaign, that God will be behind it. Because at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. This race isn't about me. It's about restoring our country back to our fundamental principles. And if God is working in our campaign, I don't care if Bob Corker has $2 trillion. God can overcome anything if we turn back to him. And that's what I ask people to do. Because if the people aren't behind this movement to restore our nation, it won't do a lick of good to elect Zach Poskovich. But if the people are behind this campaign and the campaign stands with God, then we will not only win in August, but we will be the driving force to change this nation back into what it once was and what built it to be such a great nation the world had ever seen. And so I ask people to pray, but I also ask people to, you know, we talk about that, and I appreciate the support you guys have that are out of state. And we need a lot of volunteers in state, and you can never have too many volunteers. And if people always come to me and they say, well, Zach, I'm busy, and I remind them, if you only have 30 minutes to make phone calls, that's 30 minutes that we want to be able to do without your help. And that 30 minutes putting together with another 30 minutes, now we've achieved an hour. And once we put all of those people together, our campaign will be able to do great things because the people of God have come together, united, and donated their time, their money, and most importantly, they have looked back toward God.
Amen.
Well, Padre, I want to thank you for calling in. Can you stand by and for the round table at the end of the show?
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. I can.
Okay, thank you. And by the way, real quickly, Padre, has his own Blog Talk network that's a spiritual ministry that I listen to on occasion when I can. I really need to listen to it more. Forgive me, Padre. I'm so busy with the various campaigns that I'm working on. I don't have the time. But tell us about your network.
Well, that's actually, I was getting ready to ask you if I could share some. Actually, what I'm working on, I'm going to be revamping my shows. As many of you know, my primary show on Fridays is called Pro-Life Fridays, and we deal with the abortion issue. I mean, we take it on because everybody else is afraid of it. And so within the next few weeks or so, or actually few weeks or month, during the week, because I don't do shows during the week, but we're going to start doing what is known as Pro-Life Minutes. During the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday will be our shows. And that's going to be a 15 to 30-minute commentary on what's going on in the pro-life movement. Because next year, I am working on a pro-life conference that has never been done in this country. As many of you know about the different conferences, National Right to Life Conference, and so on and so forth. But what the Lord placed on my heart to do is something that he spoke to me years ago, talking about me being a bridge builder, in other words, uniting people. Unlike what Barack Obama said, that he was going to bring people together, my goal is to do this. And so the undertaking is what is known as pro-life without exception. One, we're uniting the pro-life message in the movement. Two, we're giving voice to the people that many on the, even in our own movement, say that, you know, abortion is okay in cases of rape and incest. But what people don't realize is that there are men and women, many, many men and women who are now very prominent men and women in a pro-life movement, that if they had been aborted, they would not be having the powerful impact that they are. And so the conference is going to unify the entire pro-life movement, because you know what? Look, just like with Michael, and he shared how we connected. I have never really had anyone ever tell me that I've had that kind of impact on their life. And as far as I'm concerned, I used to pray to the Lord that, you know, Father, you give me the opportunity to just impact one person, and I would be happy. I could lay down everything I'm doing now and walk away feeling satisfied because I was able to have an impact on Michael B. Smith's life.
Well, I appreciate that, Padre. And once again, that's the Invisible Conservative on Blog Talk Radio. I do follow him, so if you don't know how to find him on Blog Talk Radio, just go to the list of people I follow, and you will find my friend, my mentor, Thomas Smith, the Invisible Conservative. I'm going to place you on hold, Padre, if you don't mind.
Not a problem.
I want to bring in Zach now. I'd like to bring in, by the way, Zach, you were mentioning about people just calling in. It's ZachForSenate.com. Is that correct, Zach?
That's correct.
You know, folks, every week I ask you folks to donate money. I'm foregoing my veterans' causes for right now. God, you all know how I love my band of brothers and sisters. Sergeant Quintana at changeitback2012.com and woundedwarriorproject.org, WWP.org. I'm going to ask you to forego, and I'm not even going to ask you to donate to Solicitor General Ted Cruz right now. We're doing just fine here in Texas. We're going to win this thing. I don't mean to sound pig-headed about it, but we're doing good. Where we need to help is in Tennessee. Where we need to help is with Zach Poskovich. Where we need the help is with ZachForSenate.com. I donated last week. I made a $25 donation. I'm going to make another $25 donation later this week. I'll be making a $25 donation every 2 weeks from now until the 2nd of August. I'm not a phone call kind of guy. I'm a radio kind of guy. I'm a blogger. I'm a tweeter. I do all of that. But if you're a phone call person, I encourage you. And I'm going to tell you where you can go to make that even easy. I think Zach might have a phone bank, but I know our friend Bing Fisher over at TraditionalAmericanMovement.com has a phone banking system. And this is a great website. It's a great place for patriots to get together and to chat. We have a chat going on there now. We'll have our post-show chat there after the show. I will be there. I'm sure Melissa will be there. Bing will be there. Kurt, Fred, Greg, all of my buddies over there, and Melody, my sister over there. I don't know if Zach will have time. If Zach can, I'm sure he'll log in. But folks, $5, $10, $15, $25. If, in fact, you want to change the face of the Senate, you want to change the face of our government that has taken advantage of us and is raping us daily, then you're going to do what you can do to help this cause, because Bob Corker simply has to go. There's just no other way about it. Now, Zach, I'd like to bring in a mutual friend of ours. I'd like to bring in Kurt. Let me find him here. Here he is, Kurt. Kurt, come on in here, brother.
Hey, Michael. How's it going?
Yeah, I've got a sore throat, but today is all about Zach, so let me shut up and let you and Zach talk.
There you go. Hey, Zach. Listen, my audio has been intermittent some over here, and I'm going to have to fish around here for a moment. Have you had an opportunity? Has anybody brought up the issue of the STAR Treaty, the Strategic Arms Reduction Treaty that Senator Corker voted for?
No, we hadn't talked about that today anyway. But I will tell you that, you know, Senator Corker voted for the New START Treaty during a lame duck session. And instead of standing with the American people, he decided to stand with this administration and with his Democratic counterparts. And see, we talked about compromise. And when we hear that word, what is being implied is that constitutionalists have to compromise their principles. You see, compromise is good when you, so for instance, I was talking about one of the biggest ways to return power to the people is to overhaul this tax system, get back to a original intent policy by repealing the 16th and 17th Amendment. Now, we could compromise on that and say, okay, do we do this in a week or do we need 3 weeks to do it? We both agree on the goal that we're laying out because it's based on constitutional facts. And so when Bob Corker voted for the New START Treaty, what he did was, one, he did something that he should have never done in voting for that in the lame duck session, but two, he participated in a process by which our leaders are telling the American people that we have to do this because time is running out. Now, we know how long these treaties are for, so it's no surprise when they're going to come and expire. But when the START Treaty came to expire, then the Russians said, we've got to get another treaty in place, otherwise we're going to go back to Cold War stance and we're going to be in an arms race again. So that's what this administration used as leverage to get the American people behind or get the American people to believe that we had to move fast on this item, when in essence it still took over, I think, about 14 months, because it expired in 2007 and it wasn't signed until February of 2009, if I'm not mistaken. But when Bob Corker signed this and every U.S. senator that signed onto it, what they did, in essence, was said they don't care what the Article 1 of the Constitution says, when it says that the Senate will have advice and consent role for the executive branch. Yes, they gave their consent to the New START Treaty, but the New START Treaty has a language in it that allows the president to change the treaty, to change that contract without having to go back through the Senate. You see, we all know when we sign a contract, that's an agreement. And any changes, if you scribble something out or you put a line through something, it requires everybody that's on that contract to go and either reinitial it or give their consent in some other fashion. With the New START Treaty, it allows the president to change the treaty without having to go back and get approval from the Senate. That's the biggest thing that it did against the American people. But the other thing that it did was it prevents America from deploying an Eastern Europe missile defense system. Now, I'm not saying that we need to or we want to. I'm saying it prevents us from doing so. And any time that we eliminate or restrict the options available to the United States of America in order to protect American citizens, that's bad for American security. It also reduced our nuclear arsenal, I believe, down to 1,500 nuclear weapons. Now, well, we could take the view of Lamar Alexander, our other rhino from Tennessee, and he says, well, you only really need one. Well, during the Cold War, the reason why we won the Cold War is we bankrupt Russia, and they've learned that lesson pretty well because now they're doing it to us along with China. But during the Cold War, we had over 15,000 sites that were locked on through our nuclear arsenal. Today we have 1,500 available to put on targets throughout the world. And what that does is what President Reagan described as peace through strength. You know, and when you act decisively and they knew we would do it, because we did it on Tokyo or on Hiroshima in Japan, if things got too far out of control, but the mutual destruction is what ultimately kept the peace between us and Russia. So the New START treaty, once you get into it, those are the kind of the big things, and there's a lot of other things that we probably don't have time to go into now, but Bob Corker, instead of looking at that bill and standing up for Tennessee and standing up for America, he decided to use that vote in 2009 to ratify that treaty.
And it's not like all of a sudden the Russians all decided to sign on to the Boy Scout pledge and we can trust them to do everything they said they would and trust them to do everything that they said they would not. Is that not correct?
Right. Well, during the original START treaty, we caught them in a bunch of lies. And so, you know, America, we do things, our reputation has been because of our moral and ethical fiber, we always adhere to what our agreements are. But we are soon not holding other people accountable for theirs. And, you know, the reason why this is so important because it shows a behavior of Bob Corker very early on. And it shows the behavior of government knows best or going along to get along. And there are UN treaties that will be put forth in the Senate. There, you know, I don't know if people on the call have heard about the Laos Treaty, the Law of the Sea Treaty that's being pushed by the UN, which is a direct attack against our national sovereignty. It's an attack against our proprietary information. It's an attack on our naval system, our Navy branch, because it would give the UN certain powers over our Navy. And for anybody to think about doing any type of treaty with the UN tells me that they don't have American best interest at heart, they don't have the Constitution at heart, and they're looking at how to build an international, globalization system. Because the UN is a direct threat against our personal liberties that we hold dear here in America. So we have that Laos Treaty, and if Bob Corker wouldn't show courage and demonstrate his resolve on the New START, how will he on the Laos? He's already said he's got to read the bill. I'll tell you right now, Zach Koskovich, the senator from Tennessee, will never vote to confirm or to ratify a treaty that comes out of the UN. The UN must get out of the U.S., and the U.S. must get out of the UN. And we have to stop playing this. It wasn't a good idea when it was called the League of Nations, and it wasn't a good idea just because we changed the name and called it the United Nations.
Okay, Zach, you just blew my next line right out of the water on that Laos Treaty, brother, but that's quite all right. I call Senator Corker and Alexander both the day I got the email that the Senate was going to start studying and talking about that treaty, and I asked the question, how is the senator going to vote on it? Well, we don't know. They're just starting discussion. I said, yeah, I know, but I want to know how he's going to vote. Well, we don't know the answer to that. 4 days later, I called back and was told that the Senate was not going to take any action on the Laos Treaty until after the November election. Okay, folks, what's in that message for us, huh?
Yeah, well, Senator Kerry, who is the one sponsoring that he's going to be bringing it to the Senate, he's the one that came out and said that. And Bob Corker was filmed in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, as making the statement that the current Laos Treaty is better than it was, but it's over, I think he said it's less than 2 inches thick, and he needs to read it. But again, this Laos Treaty has been around for 30 years. It's nothing new, and it's a direct attack on America and our individual liberty and freedom. So there's nothing to discuss. There's no way you can make it better. There's no way it can be good coming out of the UN. You know, there's two other treaties that the UN is also pushing. It's called the Rights of the Child Treaty. And this treaty is a direct attack on parental rights because it will require parents, whether you send your kids to school or you homeschool, it will require parents to teach your kids a certain curriculum that's now dictated by the UN. It's horrible and horrendous enough that we've allowed the federal government to take over our education system in America. We need to fix that. We don't need to continue down that road and now give that power to the UN. And Senator Corker is just as evasive on that treaty. And the other treaty is the Small Arms Treaty, which is under the disguise of preventing terrorists from getting certain types of weapons. And we know gun control only takes weapons away from law-abiding citizens because the criminals will always get the weapons they need in order to commit their crimes. And the Small Arms Treaty that's being pushed by Hillary Clinton, Bob Corker, again, is being evasive. And he actually showed his hand, it was about 6 weeks ago, when he confirmed Jesse Furman to the federal bench. Now, Jesse has made comments that the Second Amendment is outdated and it only glorifies the ownership of weapons. And you see, when we have judges, when our U.S. senators will not take it serious on which judges that they confirm to the bench, that's when we have a serious problem, and it should be no surprise the situation that we find ourselves in. So, again, the senator from Tennessee, Zach Poskevich, would vote no on loss, would vote no on the rights of the child, and would have voted no on the New START treaty.
Well, there you go. Okay, I got one more. Have you talked about Agenda 21 any yet so far today?
We have not today. We have not. No. But Agenda 21 is again an idea that's being pushed by the UN, and it's a direct attack on our property rights because the UN says that the ownership of property is an unfair advantage, provides an unfair advantage to accumulate wealth. And so, therefore, nobody should own property except for the state. And, of course, the elite class. But, Bob Corker, when he was mayor of Chattanooga, he brought ICLEI into, which ICLEI is kind of a branch off of Agenda 21. He brought it into Chattanooga. As senator, him and Lamar Alexander have co-sponsored a bill called the Tennessee Wilderness Act of 2011. And what it does is it provides 20,000 acres of Tennessee land to the federal government. And Agenda 21 is about lining out property and defining what its use is. And the more property that the federal government has, the less is available for private individuals, and you begin to take private individual properties by restricting their use, by devaluing their property values, so that at the end they either lose their property because they can't pay their property taxes or they can't make money off their property, or they end up selling it and the government comes in and buys it. So Agenda 21 is another idea from the UN. I'm telling you, we have the biggest domestic threat, and it's right on our borders. It's in New York City, and it's called the United Nations, and we need to get them out of New York, out of America, and we need to get the U.S. out of the UN, and tomorrow would not be fast enough.
All right.
Well, hey, Kurt, can you hang tight for roundtable?
Yes.
All right, cool. Hey, Zach, I'd like to bring in a guy that's here in Texas, a fellow patriot of mine here, a Texas patriot that was up here in Fort Worth, state delegate, has deep roots in Tennessee. Ken, come on in here. I've got Zach Poskevich on the line with us.
Okay, hi. This is Special McCloud. I'm active duty with the U.S. Army down here in Fort Worth, Texas.
Hoorah!
I was also seated as a delegate for Texas, but... Anyway, I have a question for Zach. I'm wondering, how do you feel about our foreign policy as it pertains to Article 1, Section 8 of the U.S. Constitution? And how would your potential Senate position therein influence how you would conduct yourself in furthering your stance on this issue in government?
Yeah, I think from a foreign policy perspective, I think when we look at what involvement we should have, you know, and this year is a prime example, whether we look at Egypt, whether we look at Syria, whether we look at Libya, I know no constitutional authority that gave the president the right to commit American resources to arm the rebels who we knew in Egypt was the Muslim Brotherhood. We're now talking about arming the rebels in Syria, which we know that they're part of the Muslim Brotherhood. So my view is on foreign policy is when we're getting ourselves involved in any situation outside the boundaries of America, similar to those that were just described, and it has to come through an act of war by the Congress. The president cannot act unilaterally across the board and commit resources without going through the Congress. The Congress was set up to be the most powerful branch of government. You know, we have been told to lie in our schools and by the Supreme Court, you know, on their website that the branches are equal, and that is not true. If you read the words of our founders, not interpretation, but the words, they made Congress the most powerful branch. Because you know what? Congress has the ability to identify certain laws or legislation that they would pass that would be outside the preview of the Supreme Court. A lot of people don't know that. So, you know, my foreign policy, I would have not supported any of the actions on the Egypt, Libya, Syria. I would have supported, you know, when we act and we're going after someone, it has to be a declaration of war, and we have to go out to win because we are doing a disservice to those of us that proudly and willingly put our life on the line to serve our nation when we don't commit all the resources necessary to win that war. And that's what we do, because I believe it was Winston Churchill that said, war is hell. And, you know, it's unfortunate when people get hurt during war, when you have collateral damage, but I'm sorry, that's what war is about. Because at the end of the day, the leaders of a nation are a representation of the people they're in. And that's what we have to be concerned about as Americans, because our representation is, our leaders are a representation of us. And we don't like anybody, we don't like our representation in Washington, and therefore we need to do something about it. Did I answer your question?
Yes, for the most part. The only part that I'd like further insight into is how would you being seated in the Senate, how would you use that to further that agenda?
How would I say that again?
Okay, how would you use a Senate seat to influence our foreign policy?
Well, I would use a Senate seat by again, promoting our constitutional principles. So when we're talking about Syria and arming the rebels, I would be promoting those constitutional values and be asking, where is the authority of the United States of America, of the executive branch, to fund the rebels out of taxpayer dollars? Where is that? Where can we find that? So I think what we have to do is start making the case to put a stop to what we're seeing today. So whether that's using resources to back rebel armies in order to nation build, you know, there's no nation building authority within the Constitution. The only authority that is there is for when we go to another nation is to we can enter into treaties, you know, for certain measures, and I think that's. You know, like we have So I guess, you know, that would be how I would try to use the Tennessee Senate seat, would be to start to espouse in the bring into light the actions that are being done and perpetrated in the darkness versus bringing this out in the open and saying, where is the constitutional authority for the president to do this? And have those discussions. Because too often we get into a case where people won't talk about it because it's not popular. You know, we have a Senator Corker who he co-sponsored a bill that he wanted the president to identify all the forces in Syria, what kind of weaponry they had, who the executive branch thought was our friends, who they thought were our enemies, and all this kind of stuff. And those are just platitudes. Those are just, hey, this is a ghost to show that, you know, people that I'm trying to put a little bit of pressure on the executive branch, not giving them a blank check. But what we need to do is ask the president, what is the national interest in Syria? Why should America be interested? How are Americans' lives put at stake here in America by what's going on in Syria or Egypt or, you know, any of the other places? Those are the questions we should be asking, not how many weapons do they have those type of things, without asking the fundamental questions of so we can identify where the constitutional principles may or may not be applied.
All right. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Ken.
Oh, I'm sorry. No, I was going to say that answers my question, and the second half of it was, with that stance, how do you feel about the NDAA provisions 1021 and 1022 submitted by Mr. McCain and Senator Graham? And if you would not endorse such a policy or fight it off, how could you ensure that military members still get paid, being that was the driving reason as to how it got into legislation?
Yeah, what I told people as I travel the state is, you're going to know why I vote for something because it's going to be very obvious. What you may not know is why I vote against something. So what I ask is for my supporters to trust me, because soon after I vote no on something, I will have a press release that will explain why I voted no. So the NDAA is a prime example. I would have voted no, and sure enough, the news media would have said, Zach Poskowitz, the senator from Tennessee, voted no to fund our troops. He doesn't want our troops to have the armament that they need to protect themselves, because that would be definitely the spin. But what we need to do is stand for right, and right is never completed when you enter evil or wrongdoing. It was a funding bill, but our government included provisions. They gave, you know, the previous version of the NDAA had three people that could put somebody on a list: the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Defense, and the President. But the final bill is just the President. So we even, not, you know, it's as bad as it is already, but we went from checks and somewhat of a checks of three people down to one. And the provision in 1021 that states that American citizens are exempt, that is very specific to that area. If you go to ZachForSenate.com and you go to Issues and then the Constitution, look at Amendment 4, because the NDAA is a direct attack on our Fourth Amendment of habeas corpus. That explains why the NDAA is bad and why I would have voted no against it.
Okay, that answers my question. That's all I got for you. Thank you.
All right, thank you.
You sound like you'd be great for the job.
Hey, Ken, before you hang up, brother, I got. Well, first of all, I want Specialist Ken. I want to say thank you for your service on behalf of everybody that's listening. We do. You know, Zach and I, and many of the people that are listening are probably much older than you, but we're your band of brothers, and we want to thank you for your service.
Absolutely.
Yes, and we want to thank you for your call to Zach today. I understand that you have deep roots in East Tennessee, so we're really hoping that you can make the push with folks that you know there in East Tennessee for Zach. If you feel like Bob Corker needs to go and is not, you know, I don't think Ken, if I may be so bold, my brother, and tell me if I'm wrong. You know, I'm a First Amendment guy. I'm a free market guy, and you know what? I can take the licks. I don't think you're going to get the kind of interaction with a candidate like Zach that from Bob Corker that you just got today. So I really hope that that you will pay attention and help us in this cause for patriotism and the cause of liberty there in Tennessee with whatever it is you can do. I want to give you just a few minutes to wrap up, my brother, and then ask you if you want to hold. You're certainly more than welcome to hold, and we're going to have our short roundtable here in just about 10 minutes. Go ahead, Ken.
Okay. I don't have any roots in Tennessee myself. I'm from Washington State, but I'm stationed at Fort Hood, Texas.
Okay,
so
I
heard you there, but
I must be another Ken hanging on. I apologize.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Oh, okay. I was going to say I like his what he said about the UN. As a U.S. soldier who's done 27 months in Iraq. Earned my combat action badge and is now being discharged from PTSD. I would completely support not allowing the UN to dictate when our Constitution, particularly Article 1, Section 8, is valid and when it isn't. I think that is the basis for government within the United States. The Constitution is the source of all government in the U.S. It specifically outlines the powers of each of the three branches of government. And I think one of the problems, at least in our federal government, is that, particularly in the executive branch, we've had a long line of presidents that come in, and they look at it and they see it as a reference as to what they cannot do. And I am of a position, and it sounds like Zach here is of a similar position, that it should be more of a reference as to what they can do.
Amen, brother. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for your service, and I want to thank you for calling in today, and I would much appreciate it. I'm not going to ask Zach to do this, but I'll do it. I have no shame. I'd much appreciate it if you'd go to ZachForSenate.com, and if you agree with Zach, make your endorsement of him. We need all the endorsements we can get, because I happen to believe, and I happen to, as a veteran, I happen to believe, and as a patriot and an American, I happen to believe that Bob Corker needs to go, Ken. I'm going to place you on hold. If you can stand by, we'll put you on the round table, brother. I'd like to bring in right now, though, Zach, I'd like to bring in a fellow brother of mine from Kentucky that has been diligently working to help you, Zach, and get him on here to talk to you a bit, and that is my brother Danny Schaus from Kentucky. Danny, real quickly, Danny, I'm sorry, before that, I just need to say the post show is going to be at traditionalamericanmovement.com. If you'd like to be in the post show chat, I need you to go there now and register and get on, because it is a closed chat. We have our reasons for that, and they're good reasons, but I'm not going to go into them here today because this is about Zach. We have nothing to hide, but we keep it a closed chat. So if you're interested in being in the post show chat, then I encourage you to go to traditionalamericanmovement.com and register now. And the line, we do have a few open lines at 718-305-7176. And to the tribe, I have a message. Our hashtags for the week, pound endorse Zach and pound back Zach. Again, tribe, that is pound endorse Zach, pound back Zach. My brother Danny Schaus from Kentucky, come on in here and let's talk with Zach. How you doing?
All right. How you doing today, Michael?
I'm doing terrific, Danny. Go ahead. I'm going to give you and Zach the floor.
Okay, Zach. Out of the alphabetical agencies, which ones would you like to get rid of first, if any?
Well, you know, I think when you look at the agencies that we have, you have to look at you know, of course, everybody talks about the most popular ones, but I think in order to really make the type of progress that we have to make into restoring our nation is, one, we have to get back to a constitutional limited government, that role of government that is very limited. And when you take that view, you know, it's better to talk about what agencies would be left, you know, because, you know, when you look at what our debt and our deficit problems are, one is you can shut the federal government down. You can take the defense spending. You can, everything that deals with the government and defense, you could shut it down, not spend another dollar. And you still would not be able to balance the budget because we spend $2.2 trillion on charity and entitlement programs. And so, you know, when people are talking about, well, we have to cut defense, well, that's not, again, those are just platitudes. That is coming from someone that doesn't understand the problem. The problem is the charity that the federal government is doing that is meant to be done at the individual, the local level, the community, the churches. And so we have to deal with those problems first. And so, you know, when you're talking about the FDA, you know, when we can look at the drugs that are being put on the market, and you cannot even watch a TV show without an attorney coming on a commercial that's talking about a class action lawsuit because of a drug. And so the FDA has failed in its mission, number one, and it's unconstitutional, number two, so the FDA would be gone. We all talk about the EPA. There's no federal powers in the Constitution given to the government to create the EPA. As far as I know, last I checked, each state already had an EPA anyway. So if the states wanted to control or if you implement whatever policies, that would be up to them. That's the state power. But at a federal level, there should be no EPA. There should be no TSA. I know that Rand Paul had submitted a bill to eliminate the TSA. We should give our airports back to the airlines, to the private industry. We need to stop the porno scans. You know, we need to learn from things that work. A country that is attacked and is under the most scrutiny is Israel, and they don't use the porno scans, and yet they have not ever had an incident on the airliners. So how do they do that? Is there something we could learn? Is there something we could implement based on our Constitution? We would rather give up our liberty and freedoms for the perception of security, and we know what Benjamin Franklin said about that, that at the end of the day, you lose both and you deserve neither. So we need to learn from that. So in answer to your question, Danny, I appreciate it, but we have to look at every agency my approach would look at every agency based on, is it constitutional? If it's not, we need to identify how to get rid of it. That's where compromise comes in. Yes, we need to get rid of it. Is it tomorrow or is it in 3 months? Okay, we can compromise on the time frame. Why was this agency, after we passed that, whatever agencies are left, we say, what's the original purpose of that agency? Is it constitutional? Okay, well, it is. Has it achieved its goal? No, it hasn't. Okay, well, we need to get rid of it too. And then the third approach is, whatever agencies are left, we need to have those agency director heads come before Congress and justify why they need the funds they need. It is ridiculous to me that we allow automatic increases in every department, which takes the power away from the people, because it takes the power away from the Congress to really dive in and understand how the people's money is being spent. When I, as in business, when I ran departments anywhere from $2 to $40 million, I always had to put together that plan. Why did I need this money? What was my approach to ensuring I didn't go over budget? What were my provisions to make sure I was on track to make sure I didn't go over a budget. What were the things, the drivers that would cause me to go over budget? These are topics, these are discussions that should be happening at every department level, and it should be happening with those departments that are left remaining after we look at their constitutionality and their effectiveness.
Okay.
Cool. Thanks, Brother Shouse. Stand by. Zach, we're getting down here close to about the last 15 minutes of the show. I do want to acknowledge my buddy, the rock star, Rick Burlow, and bring him in here real quick for a quick question. He does do a show called Red, White, and Blue. He is on the Conservative Nation Radio Shows Network and would love to interview if you have the time, sir.
Exactly.
Rick, I want to thank you, Rick, for screening calls for us today.
No problem. I did have a bit of a problem because my modem went out because it was raining here, but I made it back in as quickly as I could.
Well, I appreciate it. Just real quickly, and then I'm going to open up the lines and get everybody in here. Ken from Fort Hood just texted me. He's got one more quick question that I think Zach would be more than happy to answer. So, Ken, stand by. But I still got Kurt and Padre. I want to ask the Padre to give us a closing spiel. But we got about 7 minutes here. So, Rick, real quick, final thoughts, and thank you very much. And then
Well, Michael, with your permission, there is one plug that I'd like to play that it just takes 4 minutes long, and it's from one of the boards that we are on. So let me just play that right quick.
Hi, I'm Justin Kendall from OwnTheNarrative.com, and I'm a shameless plug.
Yeah, definitely go to OwnTheNarrative.com because there are a lot of good people there. And, Zach, I'm going to be real quick about it because I'm going to – we're going to get into this a little bit more on my show if you're willing, but what type of judges would you vote to the Supreme Court? You know, considering as how four of the judges are nearing 80.
Yeah, that's a great question. I think it's important because U.S. senators not only vote on legislation, but they have two additional roles, and that is to confirm judges, which we mentioned a little bit, and then they vote to ratify treaties, which we talked about with Kurt with the New START and the UN treaties that are being pushed. But in regards to what kind of judges would I vote to confirm to the U.S. Supreme Court would be judges that only had a strict interpretation of the Constitution, that looked at the original intent of the Constitution. What were the problems that our founding fathers were trying to solve when they put together the Constitution and the Bill of Rights? You know, if you look at the Declaration of Independence and you go down those 27 grievances, you can bring those over to what actually made it into the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. You know, when we have, that would be my approach. My other thing as a U.S. senator is I would be pushing to remove judges from the bench because I would begin a dialogue about what good behavior is. You know, our founding fathers removed judges for cursing on the bench. A lot of people don't know that. That was deemed to be not good behavior. Judges were removed from the bench for acting tyrannical on the bench, as if, you know, in the courtrooms that they ran a very strict court and didn't allow people to talk, and it was very tyrannical view. They were removed from the bench. And so we need to look not only at the U.S. Supreme Court, but we need to look at these district courts. And I would begin the dialogue to say, you know what, the Constitution gives Congress the authority to create district court systems, courts below the Supreme Court. And so I would begin the dialogue that would say, look, we know there are certain district court systems that are out of control. In the history of our court systems, in the history of our federal government, I don't know that we have gone through a streamlining reorganization as what occurs in the real business world. And so what I would propose is we need to look to see there's these judges that are not acting in a good behavior. They're not interpreting the Constitution as they ought to, and there's a lot of them. And if they're in a certain district, like the 9th U.S. District, then instead of going after every single one of those judges, let's just remove all of the judges. And so we could create another district court if we needed it. And it could be a district court 9R, which is revision of district court 9, you know. I mean, we need to get rid of these bad judges, and we have bad judges not only on the Supreme Court, but we have bad judges on the district court. And Bob Corker, since October, I encourage everybody, whether you live in Tennessee or not, because every citizen in the United States should have a vested interest in all of the U.S. Senate races across this country because it impacts all of us. Because when they vote for judges on the U.S. District Court or the Supreme Court, it impacts us all. If it wasn't for, let me go back a little bit. So since October, Bob Corker has voted for U.S. District Court judges in Alaska, California, and other places that it is very clear that they had agenda, they were agenda-driven, whether it was Planned Parenthood, environmentalists, or some other agenda that they were, that you could tie their legislative career to, it was very clear that they were not in line with the Constitution. They were not in line with interpreting it with a strict adherence to what our founding fathers intent was. And so that would be my approach. Hello?
Hello, I'm here.
Okay.
Okay, yeah. And I would like to talk with you a little bit more in depth on that on my own show. Sometime,
sure.
If you would like, I'll get in touch, or I'll try to get in touch with your campaign director and see what's up with that.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, get in touch. I believe I sent it to you on the chat window. It's just Melissa@thezackpack.com, and that way she's the master of the schedule, and make sure that I don't overcommit and have to reschedule.
Okay, fair enough.
I appreciate the invite, and looking forward to
No
hearing.
Problem. There's another group that I'm involved in with On the Narrative, and I'll talk to them, you know, see if maybe they'd like to bring you on as well. Some of their shows are late at night, though.
All right. Thanks a lot, Rick. I've got to wrap the show up, brother. Ken, I'm sorry. Email me your message. I'll get it to Zach, I promise. We'll either get Melissa or Zach to respond to you. Kurt, thanks for calling in. Just real quickly, Padre, I'd like to get, if you could, just real quickly take us out with a prayer, and then I need to close up the show.
Not a problem. Lord, we thank you for, once again, we thank you for the opportunity to be on the show, Lord God, and we thank you for our guests and the callers that called in today, Lord God. And Father, I ask that during this week that you would bless each and every one of our listeners, each and every one of our guests, and especially, Lord God, give Zach the provisions that he needs to be successful in his campaign. We give you glory, honor, and praise, and we thank you for your boundless and endless love. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Padre. Again, that's Invisible Conservative. Y'all can catch him this evening. Just go to my followers. Kurt, thank you, brother. I'll see you on the chat. Brother Shouse, thank you. I'll see you on the chat. Brother Burlow, thank you. Zach, I want to give you just a couple of seconds to close up here, and then it's been a great show. I want to thank you, my brother. You know, Zach, from me to you, and I'm saying this in public, but you've got my devotion, my brother. I'll do what I can for you from Hazlitt, Texas.
Well, I appreciate that. And just in closing, you know, we need a true fighters today who are looking to, they can see our liberty slipping away and who want to fight for it. And we need true servants, and servants are people who put themselves not above the American people, but put themselves in a servant position. And that's why, as I travel, I remind people that as a senator, when you call my office after getting elected, you will ask for Zach Poskovich, the senator from Tennessee, not Senator Poskovich. Because when we use titles, that is used to elevate ourselves and demand respect versus earning that respect and earning it through service. And I appreciate the opportunity to be on your show, and I'm offering myself and my service to the residents of Tennessee to serve them and do what I can to protect the American legacy for the next generation and bring our fight to Washington.
Oh, I'm sorry. Zach, I had my thing on mute. Thank you very much for joining us today, Zach. You've got my devotion, as do a lot of people. And when we get you into the Senate, you've earned the title, Senator Poskovich. Zach, you know I'm here for you. I want to thank you for joining us today. Folks, that's ZachForSenate.com, Zach Poskovich. Special town hall today. You're not going to get this from Senator Corker, folks. You're not going to get a man that is even willing to step up and debate with Zach. Folks, I want to quote for you now, if I may, something that was a response to a blog I did at traditionalamericanmovement.com from a friend of mine named Chuck. I had written a blog, and I started it with Thomas Paine's Summer Soldier from December 1776, and though I've read the whole thing, Chuck responded to my blog with another portion of the letter that I had not included, and I went back and reread it several times, and never at a time in our history does it apply more than it applies now. I once felt all the kind of anger which a man ought to feel against the mean principles that are held by the Tories. A noted one who kept the tavern at Amboy was standing at his door with his pretty child in his hand, about 8 or 9 years old. As I ever saw, and after speaking his mind as freely as he thought was prudent, finished this unfatherly expression, "Will give me peace in my day. Not a man lives on the continent but fully believes that a separation must sometime or other finally take place. And a generous parent should have said, if there must be trouble, let it be in my day, that my child may have peace." Whew. That my child should have peace. And this single reflection, well applied, is sufficient to awaken every man to duty. Not a place upon earth might be so happy as America. Her situation is remote from all the wrangling world, and she has nothing to do but to trade with them. A man can distinguish himself between temper and principle, and I am confident, as I am, that God governs the world, that America will never be happy till she gets clear of foreign dominion. Wars without ceasing will break out until that period arrives, and the continent must be the end, be conqueror. For there the flame of liberty may sometimes cease to shine, but the coal will never expire. For all of you apathetic Americans out there, I dedicate this song to you. Never shall I listen to your complaints, your rants, anything you may have to say to me that you think intelligent, so long as you sit idly by and watch your country disintegrate into the bogs and marshes of hell. for hell is where we're heading. Good day, Sunday. Good Sunday.
Is it true that you have sold your soul? I say, hey man, I don't know, give me a quarter, won't you? I'll call my accountant. Let's get off it, get on with it. If you want to change the world, shut your mouth and start to spin it. Get off it, get on with it. If you want to change the world, shut your mouth and start to spin it. All we're trying to do is make a fortune. Yeah, we ain't got no government, no one sends a check from home. I guess it, we're just doing what we wanna.
So let's get off it, get on with it. If you wanna change the world, shut your mouth and start to spin it. Get off it, get on with it. If you wanna change the world, shut your mouth. Where the guitar player's standing now in Hollywood is saying he's just trying to get some sleep. Whatever was complaining, are you truly deeply cynical? The more you know, I loved you so, and no one knew your name. You were pompous. Let's get off it, get on with it. If you want to change the world, shut your mouth and start to spit it. Get off.
Na 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 na